In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Your grace, and dear brothers, and dear brothers and sisters, it's a privilege to be able to welcome you this evening into our church as we prepare to begin Great Lent together. And I want to begin this morning, or excuse me, this evening, I'm accustomed to preaching in the morning. I want to begin this evening with a real confession. And the confession is that I have a great deal of difficulty dealing with hateful people. People who are randomly mean to me. It can be a driver who just decides to be a bit aggressive, or someone in the grocery store that's having a bad day. It can even be, as very often happens to us priests, it can even be a parishioner that seemingly dislikes us for no reason. And those of us who are clergy know that that's not an unusual set of circumstances. And it becomes difficult for me to not only forgive people that are hateful towards me, but even to love them. And about a year or so ago, I was reading some writings of Maximus the Confessor, and specifically a dialogue between an imaginary young monk and a spiritual father called The Ascetic Life. And I can remember after I read it, I was so excited that I was sitting down talking to my Symbethos, Father Fotios, and I said, this is such a cool thing, I can't believe it took me this long to read it. And I want to read to you a section from this dialogue and then emphasize part of it. Again, the brother said, since you said, Father, that we must prefer love for every man above all visible things, how can I love the man that hates and repulses me? Suppose he is envious and aims abuse at me, lays snares, and tries to trick me. How can I love him? This seems impossible to me, Father, of its very nature, as the suffering of grief naturally forces one to repulse him that causes it. The old man gave his answer. With creeping things and indeed beasts that are motivated by instinct, it really is impossible that they should not ward off as much as they can whatever molests them. But for those that are created in the image of God and are motivated by reason, that are thought worthy of the knowledge of God and receive their law from him, it is possible to repulse those that cause grief and to love those that hate them. Hence, when the Lord says, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, and what follows, he does not command the impossible, but clearly what is possible, for he would not likewise rebuke the transgressor. The Lord himself makes it clear and has shown it to us by his very works. And so too all his disciples who strove till death for love of their neighbor and prayed fervently for those that killed them. And here is the part of this that requires emphasis. But since we are lovers of material things and of pleasure, preferring them above the commandments, we are then not able to love them that hate us. Rather, we often, because of these things, repulse them that love us, being worse disposed than beasts and creeping things. That is why, not being able to follow in the steps of God, we are likewise unable to know his purpose, so that we might receive strength. And so we're talking in this dialogue about loving those who hate us, loving those who repulse us. And so we're really talking, though, obviously about forgiving them, which is the whole point of this Vespers at the start of Great Lent. Now, how is it that our love of material things and our love of pleasure keeps us from loving those who hate us and repel us? Before answering that question, which is the purpose of this evening's sermon, there is the obvious question, which is, don't we need material things in order to survive? And in another place in this dialogue, the question is posed by the young monk. But Father, said the brother, did not God make these things? And has he not given them to men for their use? How is it that he commands us not to cling to them? The old man replied, it is clear that God made them and has given them to men for their use. Yes, everything has been made by God and is good and fair, so that we who use them may be pleasing to God. Yet we, in our weakness and material mindedness, preferred material and worldly things above the commandment of love. And clinging to them, we fight with men. For love for every man must be preferred above all visible things, even the body. So yes, God gave us these material things, but when we have this great love for material things, something happens to us spiritually that prevents us from loving our neighbor, from forgiving our neighbor. And if you really begin to unravel this statement by St. Maximus, which he really does not explain in great detail, I think he leaves it to the reader, if you will, to unravel it. If you begin to peel off the labors, this one concept is one of the most profound concepts that we can have as Christians who are struggling to love one another, even to love those who do not love us. So how is it that our love for material things impedes our love for one another? I would begin with this. When we have a great love for those things that are material, it stokes our passions. If you've ever been worked over by a salesperson, you know how true this is. When you go to buy a new car, that salesperson, it wants to key in on our emotions and to play with them, to play on them, to exploit them. Whether the emotion is excitement or pride or jealousy or whatever, he knows that once he hooks our emotions, the sale is made. Think about the last time you were putting the dishes away and broke a dish. It might not even have been a family heirloom. And the sadness that we feel by breaking a dish, and it might stay with us an hour or two, sometimes it can ruin our entire day. It's almost silly when you think about it objectively. Imagine one day all of our objects will be the byproducts of an estate sale, and yet somehow we break a dish and it ruins our day. Our passions are so wrapped up in our material goods. And when we allow this state of mind, we really begin to separate our mind from our heart. In fact, we allow our heart to become so stirred up that it clouds our thinking. Clear thinking becomes impossible when we are such passionate creatures. And once our passions get the better of us in this very small element of life, this love for material things, then it's only logical that the passions that are stirred up by our brother or sister begin to repel us. A second way that our love for material things begins to get in the way of us forgiving our neighbor, of loving our neighbor, even those who hate us, is the phenomenon of objectification. By definition, when I love something material, I am loving an object. But when I'm so wrapped up in loving the objects around me, then all of my emotions tend to be conditioned towards objects. And it becomes very easy then to treat other people as simply objects. There is a great difference between being a person, which is what God made you and me to be, and being an object. And we know how destructive it is when we objectify other people. The most profound proof of this is found in wartime. When people go to war, they never say, I'm going to war against other people who have mothers and fathers and wives and children and are probably just as scared as I am. The first thing that has to happen is you have to give your enemy a name. And it's usually not a flattering one. A name that returns that turns that person into an object. It's really very difficult to do violence towards another person. It becomes very easy to do violence towards objects. You say, well, maybe I've never been in combat, I've never experienced that. We all do it in our daily life. Consider those of us who are here from different churches. Look at the game that we play. We say, well, they're not Orthodox, we're Orthodox. And then we Greeks go, well, they're the Russians, that's the way they are. And then we say, well, those are the East Coast Greeks, not the West Coast Greeks. And we go, those are the SoCal Greeks, not the NorCal Greeks. And we say, oh, those are the East Bay Greeks, they're different. And then we say, oh, the South Bay. And then before you know it, the only church apparently that's worth a hoot is the parish you're in. And how ridiculous is that? But we play that game with ourselves all the time, and I'm not really sure why. And so then when we meet people who repulse us, it's easy then to label them as mean or losers. And we do that, and by labeling them, by making them objects, it becomes impossible to empathize with them. So we never really understand why it is somebody is randomly mean to us, because we could care less about empathizing with an object. Then there is the matter of obsession. When I think about a new thing, something that I want to buy, I obsess over it. We do that all the time, looking for things online. We do our online search. And then if that's not bad enough, then the internet is set up so that every time you open your favorite website, there's that product again. It pops up in front of us. It's there. We can't stop thinking about it. We don't just obsess over material things. We obsess over pleasures. In about 3 or 4 weeks, most of us are going to be obsessing about our favorite non-Lenten food, an In-N-Out burger, or the lamb we're going to cook at Pascha. We can't stop thinking about it, as if this In-N-Out burger has some sort of power over our soul. And when we obsess over material things, we cultivate within our hearts the capacity to obsess over everything else. And we engage in the very horrible practice of remembrance of wrongs. And so we dwell on the things that people did to us. Imagined, real, big, little, it doesn't matter. They keep harping away at us. They keep tearing away at us because we're conditioned to obsessing. Why wouldn't we obsess over that? We know and we've heard enough sermons that talk about the word aphesis of leaving aside, the word that's used in the Lord's Prayer. And we're supposed to leave aside our feelings of those who have done us wrong as we forgive others. But obsessive people don't know what it means to leave things aside. Now, a good sermon should have 3 points, but in tribute, if you will, to how beautiful this simple thought of St. Maximus is, I wanted to add a fourth point tonight. When I love something material, when I am in love with the pleasures of life, it keeps me focused on myself and myself alone. And when I'm focused and I'm focused on myself and dwell on myself, it's very, very difficult to open my heart to God's grace. In fact, it's really impossible. And the more I focus on myself, it even leads to something worse than shutting myself off from God's grace. It leads to self-righteousness. Now, we know that righteousness is something that you and I should aspire to. Righteousness is this saving relationship with the living God. But self-righteousness means that I have my own particular code of life, and you need to adhere to it. Self-righteousness leads to living life with a fairness meter that's much too sensitive. So someone might look at us the wrong way or something, say something that offends us, and instead of letting it go one ear and out the other, it really hits us hard because it violates our own individual code of conduct, our own set of rules. We see that on the road, right? Those of us who are old enough to remember George Carlin had a bit where he said, when you're driving, everybody who drives faster than you is a maniac, and everybody who drives slower than you is an idiot. That's what we do. We actually combine so many of these elements of unforgiveness because we objectify people. We obsess over their driving, but worse than that, we have this fairness meter that says that I'm the best driver in the world, and if you don't drive like me, there's something wrong with you. Now, I would conclude this evening the way I began, with a confession. It's a different confession, but it's true nonetheless. I become very frustrated with myself and with others in the church, teachers and whatnot. I have the chance to hear other people speak. And I become frustrated when we reduce everything to spiritualizing and theologizing. And I will admit that on more than one occasion I have quoted St. Seraphim of Sarov and said, "Find inner peace and thousands around you will be saved." And there are times when we resort to spiritualizing and theologizing, and we almost feel like Master Po talking to Grasshopper in Kung Fu. And again, I suppose I show my age with that reference. But the truth of the matter is that if we look seriously at our theology, if we look seriously at the writings of our saints, if we don't just give them a cursory glance and begin to unpack them and unravel them, we find out that there is actually insight into how we should live, great insight, profound insight into how we are supposed to live as mature Orthodox Christians. Now, the theme of forgiveness and Great Lent are absolutely linked, and we all know this. And during this time of the year, we fast, and we worship, and we pray, and we refocus our priorities. And why? We do these things to still our passions. We do these things to start regarding others as persons and not as objects. We do these things to free ourselves of obsession. We do these things to stop our tendency towards self-righteousness so that we can be truly righteous. And the same thing happens when we begin to wean ourselves from the love of material things. See, St. Maximus hits the nail on the head. When we abandon our love of material things and just use them for our own uses and purposes, when we abandon our love for pleasure in life, we can really begin to love one another, even love those who have done us wrong. We can really begin to forgive one another.